John chapter 12 this morning. John chapter 12. We're going to take a little bit of a larger swath of text this morning than we normally would. But this has been an interesting week for me as I have buried myself in this text. It's been an unusual understanding that I've kind of seen grow out of this text, and it's really interesting that I have never in my life thought that John 12 would be a great Good Friday sermon. But what I found this week is that this text actually would lend itself to a Good Friday service very, very well, because in this text we're actually going to see Jesus talk about accomplishments of the cross. John chapter 12, we're going to begin reading in verse 27. Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven, I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. The crowd that stood there and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, an angel has spoken to him. But Jesus answered, this voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So the crowd answered him, we have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. How can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? So Jesus said to them, the light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. Now may the Holy Spirit add his blessing to the reading of his word to our hearts this morning. Holy Spirit, help us to observe carefully. Help us to understand rightly. Help us to evaluate fairly. Yes, help us to feel appropriately. And help us to apply wisely. And for this one who stands over your word, I pray that I have been faithful to stand under it first. And so help me to express articulately and boldly. Amen. It's Sunday of the Passion Week. Jesus has one central idea that he is just going to thrust forth all week long. Jesus knows why he is here. Jesus knew from the beginning why he was here. Don't you know that on those dark nights when he couldn't sleep, that the stories Mary would tell him were of an angel coming and telling her that she would bear the Son of God? Jesus knew from a very early age who he was and why he came. We think of that instance when he was 12 and left in the temple. And when Joseph and Mary finally get back to him, what do they say? Why would you do this to us? Boy, they had the wrong focus, didn't they? Right? What did Jesus do? Little 12-year-old Jesus turned the focus away from them and even away from himself and turned it to the glory of God. Did you not know that I would be about my Father's business? Capital F. My Father's business? And all through the long decades of his life, I believe he was closer to 40 than 30, and I've made that argument. We won't make it anymore. But Jesus has walked this earth. He has had his ministry, a great ministry, 18 months up in the Galilee where he healed the sick. He raised the dead. He literally almost obliterated illness in the north. Just obliterated sickness. What a wonderful place to live. And then on top of that, he'd create food, right? Give me 5 loaves, 2 fishes, I'll feed 25,000 people. He was doing kingly, messianic things. And of course, this was the height of his popularity. But then Jesus came to a moment in his life when he so upset the religious establishment that they had to take him out. There were no two ways about it. And we've come to that moment in the life of Christ. Now, from a theological standpoint, we could say that the Passion Week really began 6 to 9 months earlier up at Caesarea Philippi, right? When Jesus said, look, who do you say that I am? At the end of the day, boys, you've got to be able to answer this question for yourself. You've got to be able to answer this question for yourself. It doesn't matter what public opinion says. It doesn't matter what other people are saying. What matters is what you say. But who do you say that I am? And from that point forward, Jesus is pressing to the cross. The very next words in the text say, from that point, Jesus began to tell them, look, we're going to Jerusalem. The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of sinners. I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to die. I'm going to be beaten. I'm going to be abused in every possible way. But then I will rise from the dead on the third day. Do you get this? And just the eternal picture we have of the disciples in the Gospels is of them standing around scratching their heads going, what does he mean by that? Jesus went over into Gentile land for a little while and basically dared the establishment to come after him. You tell that fox, I'll be right here tomorrow and next week, and if he wants me, he can come here. But it was all a ruse. They were trying to get him back into the land where they could take control of him. But eventually, Jesus had to go back. Now we find ourselves 6 months later, 9 months later, somewhere in that area. Just the night before was the story of Jesus and Mary of Bethany, where she broke this alabaster ointment on his feet, washed them with her hair, poured it all over his body. And of course, you remember Judas Iscariot was very offended by this. This would have been worth a full year's salary. Why is she? By the way, isn't it interesting that he knew exactly the value of it? Yeah, because that was exactly that much that wasn't going in his pocket, right? Jesus said, no, you leave her alone. She's doing a good thing to me. She's doing this for my burial. Next day is Sunday. We see the so-called triumphal entry. And we think that's what happened on Sunday. But there's actually much more. And as we continue marching through John chapter 12, we are still on Sunday. And as Jesus begins to discourse with specifically Philip and Andrew in relationship to the request of the Jews, sirs, we would see Jesus. Jesus' focus turns, and you'll remember this from 3 weeks ago, every statement Jesus makes is pressing to the cross. Every statement Jesus makes is pushing to the cross, and this morning is no different. You heard phrases like, when I am lifted up from the earth, the light will not be with you much longer. Jesus is talking about his impending death. And as we look at this text this morning, it's intriguing. I see 5 accomplishments of the cross. 5, we're told in homiletics, never use the word things. 5 things that the cross accomplished, okay? That's an amorphous term, but you get it. 5 accomplishments of the cross. The first one, obviously, the cross fulfills Jesus' purpose. The cross fulfills Jesus' purpose. Look at verse 27. Now is my soul troubled. Boy, that's interesting. Tarasso, very strong word. It means to shake together. It means to stir up. In the Odyssey, Homer used this word when Poseidon would trouble the seas. I remember the first time I ever came to Kansas. We flew into Kansas City. We were driving back through, and we had to go across the turnpike. And at that time, you know, you would stop at one of those two places on the turnpike. And at least one of them, I never went in the McDonald's one. I don't think it's there. But at the Hardee's one, there was this place called Kansas Originals, right? And you could buy like wheat weavings and stuff like that. And there was always this really, really cool little cup. And if you shook it, it would make a tornado. And then, of course, you could see, you know, Toto and all those people running around in the... And I thought, Wizard of Oz, I get it. That word, you shake up that cup and you create a tornado. That's this word. Tarasso. My soul is shaken up. It's stirred up. Why, Jesus? But what shall I say? Better translation of that disjunction there is but rather than and. But what shall I say? And if we understand that it's but rather than and, then we understand exactly what he means by I'm troubled. Jesus is going to reveal here a similar emotional turmoil that he will later on in the week in Gethsemane in Mark chapter 14. But at this point, I need you to understand, here's the point. In his humanness, Jesus is deeply disturbed by what he's going to endure. Say, what do you mean by that, Jonathan? Well, is it the beatings and the lashings? That's certainly part of it. None of us would look forward to it. But what he is dreading, what he is terrified of here, in his humanness, is becoming the sin bearer, taking in himself the wrath and curse of God against sin. That's his humanness. And by the way, we do well to remember that Jesus was 100% human. Yes, the beatings hurt. Yes, the crown of thorns hurt. Yes, the nails hurt. And I'm not necessarily diminishing that, but I want you to know that the agony of the cross was not physical. It was him drinking to the dregs, as Isaiah would say, drinking to the dregs the cup of the wrath of God against sin. Yes, your soul would be shaken together. It would be stirred up. But that was his humanity. And remember, though, he is just as much God as he is man and just as much man as he is God. He is 100% human, 100% divine. And in his divinity, Christ is whole-souledly, wholeheartedly committed to fulfilling his redemptive mission. So, I mean, what should I say? Should I say, Father, save me from this hour? Well, I can't do that because for this hour I came. This is my purpose. Jesus understands the hour. If you would like to hear a little bit about the hour in the Gospel of John, go back a couple of weeks on the website. The sermon is there. And we kind of traced this idea of the hour. My hour has not yet come. What is that between me and you, woman? The hour has not come. The hour has not come. And now all of a sudden, because of this request of Gentiles, the hour has come. The hour for his humiliation and ultimately his exaltation. You can go back and listen to that. For this purpose I have come. And now I want you to notice what he does. He contrasts what his humanness wants to cry out and what his divinity is committed to. I want you to take away the period and take away the verse number and understand that the beginning of verse 28 is just an extension of what he just said in verse 27. What shall I say? Father, deliver me from this hour? No, it's this hour that I've come for. So instead of deliver me, Father, glorify your name. And that brings us to the second accomplishment of the cross. The cross glorifies God's name. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it and I will glorify it again. The crowd that stood there and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said an angel has spoken to him. But Jesus answered, No. This voice has come for your sakes, not mine. Three places in the New Testament, the Father audibly speaks from heaven. Have you ever noticed what the subject matter of every one of them is? Has it ever occurred to you that when Jesus, or that when the Father spoke at the baptism in Matthew chapter 3, what did he express? His pleasure with the Son. When the Father spoke from heaven in Matthew 17 at the Transfiguration, what did he express? No. You don't worry about Moses and Elijah. You listen to my Son. I'm well pleased with him. And here we are in John chapter 12, and we hear Jesus in this moment of resolution saying, No, Father, don't deliver me from this hour. Give me strength to get through it, but give yourself glory. And notice what happens. The Father talks to him again. This is not rhetorical. This literally happened. The Father talks again. And what is the subject matter? I've glorified it. And I will glorify it again. I want you to notice that there are two fronts there. Two fronts of which the Father says. He says, I have glorified it. What does he mean by that? He glorified it in sending the Son. You remember John 1:14, don't you? The Word became flesh, pitched his tent among us, tabernacled among us. And in the Word, what did we see? We saw the glory of God the Father. You want to know what the glory of God looks like? Look at Jesus Christ. Paul said that in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We gaze upon the glory of God when we what? Look at the face of Christ. But not only does he say, I have glorified it in the incarnation, but I will glorify it. Now we look at context, and he's talking about the cross. The Father was glorified in the murder of the Son. The Father was glorified in the crushing of the Son. The Father was glorified in the destruction of the Son. Why? Because in that act, Christ became our substitute. In that act, we sing it all the time, in the death of Christ, we live. The crowd that stood there said that it had thundered. Boy, they misinterpreted, didn't they? Others said an angel has spoken to him. They were even worse. Jesus says, no, this voice has come for your sake. You can almost hear the anguish in his voice. You just don't get it at all, do you? You just heard God the Father. I mean, how few people in the world have heard that, right? Moses, a few times. Whoever was at the baptism, Peter, James, and John, that's it. It's only the only ones who had ever heard the voice of God. And now you heard it, and you misinterpreted it. You can hear the angst, the anguish in his voice. It wasn't for my sake, it was for yours. So that you will know that those of you who were standing here this morning crying out, Hosanna, save us, Lord. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. You're going to be the ones who are going to cry on Friday morning, crucify him. And I need you to understand that yes, God was glorified in you welcoming me as the Messiah, but God will be equally glorified in you crying out for my death, because it's his plan, and it's his plan for your redemption. The cross fulfills Jesus' purpose. The cross glorifies God's name. Thirdly, The cross judges the world. The cross judges the world. Verse 31 is intriguing, isn't it? Now, okay, and when he says now, he's talking about the hour. You see the temporal reference there? Now, the hour. Now is the judgment of this world, and now will the ruler of this world be cast out. How, Jesus? In the cross. In the cross, listen to this. This is the work of the cross. In the cross, Christ will end the power of sin over Adam's ruined race. How? By judging and condemning sin in his death. The great Puritan John Owen would put it this way, that death died in the death of Christ. Death died in the death of Christ. And isn't that the great power of sin? Right? The only power sin has over us is death. And if Jesus has obliterated death, we have nothing to fear. Here's what I want you to understand. Did you see the end of the verse? Now is the judgment of this world. Now also will the ruler of this world be cast out. You see, it's not just sin, but also sin's father. Jesus came not only to obliterate sin, to deal with the power of sin, but he came to deal with the father of sin as well. Write down Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 makes a fascinating statement. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, in other words, what are we as humans? We are flesh and blood. He himself, Christ himself likewise, partook of the same things. Of what? Of flesh and blood. Why? Why did Jesus do that? So that through death, do you get that? He can't die unless he's alive. He can't die unless he's flesh and blood. He can't die, get this now, unless he's 100% human, just like you, just like me, in every respect, except he didn't sin. So that Jesus took part in flesh and blood. He became flesh and blood. Why? So that through death, through dying, he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil. I find this fascinating. Read the Gospels. I hope you read the Gospels. I genuinely believe, in addition to everything else you do, you should read the Gospels every month of your life. It's real easy. Just read 3 chapters a day. You'll get through the Gospels in 30 days. But you'll see this pattern. This pattern is that right up until pretty much this day, Sunday of Passion Week, what do we find? We find Satan trying his best to keep Jesus from the cross. Let me give you an illustration of that. Remember the temptation? What did he tempt Jesus to do? He said, look, if you'll just bow down to me, I'll give you all the glory of the world. Here's what he's saying. Jesus, you can have the glory without the sufferings. You can have the glory without the sufferings. He's doing everything he can to try to keep Jesus. Now we get to Sunday of the Passion Week, and what do we find? We find Satan doing everything he can to get Jesus to the cross. Why? Now he's duped. Now he thinks the way to win is to win. The way to win is to kill Jesus. Once you kill Jesus, it's done. Why? Because he had a temporal understanding and not an eternal one. If you'll forgive me for putting it this way, he hadn't read the back of the book. He doesn't know that he loses. Although he should know that from the beginning of the book, shouldn't he? The one who will crush the head of the serpent. He should know from the beginning of the book. You don't have to read Revelation to know the end of the story. Jesus' death, the cross, fulfills his purpose. Oh. Jesus' death, his cross, glorifies God's name. Jesus' death, the cross, judges the world and the prince of this world. Fourthly, this morning, the cross draws all men. Oh, I love this text. Verse 32, and I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. And then John adds a commentary. He says, this is to show by what kind of death he was going to die. Take your Bibles and turn back just a few pages to John chapter 3. Hopefully you've already seen this reference. John chapter 3, Jesus is making a very clear reference back to something he's already said. You remember John chapter 3, Jesus has this midnight interview with Nicodemus. Nicodemus comes to him by night, basically saying, we as the Pharisees know that you at least at some level are a man of God. You may not be the man of God, but you are a man of God. We know that you're a teacher come from God because no one can do the signs that you do unless God is with him. That's John's gospel right there, right? But here's what I want you to listen to. Drop your eyes down to verse 14. Jesus is speaking and he says, as Moses, here's this phrase, lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Does that sound familiar? That's exactly what he says over here in chapter 12. Why? So that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Whoever believes in him. You know what? Jesus said that here too. You say, I don't remember seeing that. Huh? Look carefully. Look what he says. When I am lifted up, I will draw all people to myself. Literally, it would be something like all kinds of men. That is, the cross exerts a universal attraction so that people of all nationalities will be saved through it. What he's talking about here is drawing all men, all kinds of men, without distinction. But that's not without exception. He doesn't draw all men in a salvific way, but he does draw all kinds of men. What is he saying here? He's saying, look, it's not just going to be you people. You say, Jonathan, now, how are you getting that? Remember the context. Who was asking to see him? Some Gentiles. What is Jesus saying? He's saying, listen. This cross, this death that I'm about to accomplish, this hour that I'm about to fulfill, this is all about drawing all kinds of men to me. They want to have just an interview, but I want to make it possible that they can come to God and they can know him through me much more than we just want to see Jesus. We want to have an interview with Jesus. We want to talk about Jesus. More than that, they'll know God through me. Not just Jews, but Gentiles, creating one people of God. As Paul would say it, grafting into one, the two, making of the one two, or making of the two one, excuse me. One people of God. It draws all people. And here's what I want you to understand this morning. You know, we come in here and, goodness, we have crosses everywhere, don't we? That's on purpose. Why do we have crosses everywhere? Because listen, the cross is the centerpiece of who we are. Without the cross, we're not Christians. You understand that? Unless Jesus dies and dies a specific death, Jesus could not come. Now, I'm not being trite when I say this. Please hear me. I'm not just being petty. Jesus could not come and die of a heart attack and you and I are saved. He had to die under the curse of God. And the Old Testament said, cursed is the one who hangs on a tree. He had to come and die a specific death. And in that, he would accomplish, he would succeed where Old Testament Israel failed. God told them, be a light to the nations. Draw them to the worship of Yahweh. And they failed. In fact, they failed so bad, they got arrogant. And they said, no. not only are we not going to draw you, but we're going to tell you God doesn't want anything to do with you. You know why? Why would he want to? He's got us. Y'all, you may think I'm exaggerating, but that is exactly the mentality of the Jews in Jesus' day. Why would God want you? Why would he want the dogs when he has the kings whose table the dogs eat from? Remember the parable? So he's not talking about drawing without exception, but he is drawing without distinction. No, there will not be the covenant people of God and those who are aliens and strangers to the covenants of God. No, there will be one people of God, Jews and Gentiles, as one in Christ. I will die later this week, and I will draw all kinds of men to me. And just like that serpent, if you look, you will live. The cross fulfills Jesus' purpose. The cross glorifies the Father's name. The cross judges the world and the prince of this world. The cross draws all men. And lastly this morning, the cross reveals the true Messiah. Verse 34. So the crowd answered him. Isn't this interesting? John is going to show us something we don't normally get to hear in a discourse of Jesus. We get to hear the conversations of the people afterwards. Okay, Jesus, we've heard from the law that the Christ, Christos Messiah, the Messiah, remains forever. How can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? They stumbled then, and they stumble now at a suffering and dying Messiah. Let me remind you of what's going to happen a week from this day. Sunday, okay? Now you're thinking resurrection, and that's great, but there's another great story that comes from Sunday, and that's in Luke 24, when Jesus himself gathers himself to these two disconsolate disciples on the road to Emmaus, and he tells them the story of what just happened. They didn't really get it. He tells them the story, and what does he say? He manifests from the scriptures that the Messiah must suffer, then enter into his glory. Oh, listen, the Jews had no problem with a glorified Messiah. They had a real problem with a suffering and especially a dying Messiah. By the way, I say that. Do you know why they believe that? Let me show it to you. They actually think it's scriptural. Let me show it to you. Take your Bibles and go back to Psalm 89. Oh. Go back to Psalm 89. Psalm 89 and verses 36 and 37. Psalm 89 is, of course, a messianic psalm. He talks about the Davidic covenant, right? Once for all, verse 35, I have sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David. Okay, what did you tell David? His seed shall endure forever. Now the Jews understand who the seed of David is. The seed of David is the Messiah. And they understand who the Messiah is. The Messiah is the seed of David, right? So here, God himself has said, I did not lie to David when I said, your seed will endure forever. His throne, as long as the sun before me, like the moon, it shall be established forever, a faithful witness in the skies. But you see, they had one fatal flaw in their interpretation of that passage. He would reign eternally. But it never says he would not suffer. Never says he would not die. It's interesting that they have no problem with Abraham having enough faith to believe that God can raise Isaac. They have no problem with Genesis 15. But they have a problem with a Messiah dying and yet reigning forever. Isn't that intriguing? Now, here's what I want you to note back in John 12. The crowd, at some level, got it. The crowd, at some level, got it. Note two things. First of all, they got that when Jesus spoke of being glorified last week, back up in verse 23, Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." And then when he says in verse 32 that I will be lifted up, that he was speaking of his death. They got that. They got that. We have heard that the Messiah, from the law, that the Messiah remains forever. How can you say that he's going to die, that he's going to be lifted up, that he's going to be crucified? They got that he was talking about death. Secondly, they got that when Jesus referred to himself as the Son of Man, he was using that phrase messianically. I want you to understand there at the end, when they say, "Who is this Son of Man?" it's almost like a rhetorical question. It's the same way that Pilate was questioning Jesus. "Are you the King of the Jews? Are you the Son of Man? Are you saying you're the one in Daniel 7 with the Ancient of Days that will come with power in his hands, et cetera, et cetera? You saying you're the Son of Man? So you're saying you're going to die, and when you die, we're all going to get to know God?" So how does Jesus answer? Verse 35, "The light is among you." Whew. "The light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light." Huh. We've seen this, haven't we? Go back to chapter 1. John chapter 1. And this beautiful prologue. John is talking about the Word, the Logos, the Word that is God, God in Christ. He says, "In him was life, and the life was," what? "The light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." It doesn't comprehend it. "There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him." Now, note this. He was not the light. John was not the light. He came to bear witness about the light. But when the true light comes, who gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. Later on, over a couple of pages in John chapter 8, Jesus is going to make the great I am statement. Chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus spoke to them saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Over in chapter 9, verse 5, "As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." You know what we miss sometimes, though? There was one just last chapter, and we blow right by it. John chapter 11, the raising of Lazarus. John chapter 11, verse 9. Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him." How do you walk this dark world? With the light of the world, right? And so we have this wonderful privilege. Walk, the end of verse 35, "while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light that you may become sons of the light, children of light." You see, that's who we are. We were created to reflect the glory of God, the glory of Jesus Christ. He's the light, and so he leaves us as lights in this world. We're to walk as children of light, reflecting the light of Jesus Christ. Paul would pick up this phrase in Ephesians chapter 5, where he says, "At one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. So if you are, walk as children of light." 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, "You all are children of light." Now, here's what I want you to understand. Ephesians. Jews or Gentiles? Gentiles. Thessalonians, Jews or Gentiles? Gentiles. Paul takes this phrase from the lips of Christ himself, and he says to Gentiles, you are to walk as children of light. You see, the cross was going to create of two one new flesh, one people of God who could walk and reflect his light. So the question this morning is this: have you been to the cross? The cross fulfills Jesus' purpose. Jesus didn't come the first time to be the king. Was he the king? Yes, but he didn't come to be the king. He came to be the Savior. His purpose was to die. The cross glorifies God's name in this damnable act of crucifying another human being, much less the God-man. God was glorified. Why? Because sinners like you and me were reconciled to God as Jesus bore our sins away from us. The penalty and the power of our sin. The cross judges this world and ultimately the prince of this world. Why would you live your life serving him? He's already a defeated foe. The cross draws all men. You see, you don't have to be an Old Testament Jew to know God. We, even as 21st century sophisticated Gentiles, can know God, but we know him the same way. We know him through Jesus Christ. And the cross reveals the true Messiah. Everything that the Old Testament said was true about Jesus was true, and it all came to pass. So I ask you this morning, are you walking in the light? You see, you can't do that if you're not a child of the light. So I encourage you this morning, leave the darkness. Turn to the light of Jesus Christ. Why would you serve a defeated foe? I put it to you this way. If Napoleon came back to this world today and took over all the military campaigns, would you follow him knowing he had to go to Waterloo again? Would you be part of his army if you knew he had to go to Waterloo and just lose all over again? Why would you serve a defeated foe? Walk as children of the light. Let's pray. Holy Spirit of God, use your word this morning, we pray. May it truly be said of us that we are children of the light, reflecting the light of the world, Jesus Christ. And Father, we pray that we would also not only be reflecting the light of Jesus Christ, but that we would be found faithful to call those who are in the dark still to the light. Lord, here's the thing, though. Most people don't even know they're in the dark. So shine the beauty and loveliness of Jesus Christ through us. We pray in Christ's name.